You already say, well, that was good. We could just go on with that, right? Becoming the man of God you were called to be. This is part two. And any of you ladies that your husbands dragged you here this week thinking that, oh, this is going to be the week we talk about the women? I got good news for you. This is really more about them. Okay, we are going to talk about the ladies. We are going to talk about the Proverbs 31 woman. But this is really all geared around having the ability for the man to grow into what God has called him to be. And the reason we're focusing primarily on the men in this teaching is it's my belief that if the men fulfill their call that God's put on their life and then their family, the rest will fall into place. Now, if it's in disarray today, it'll take a little time. We've stressed that last week. I'm going to stress it this week. And guess what? I'm going to stress it again next week. Because we have to have the expectation that what we spent years kind of messing up is going to take a little while to put back together. But I will encourage you, because the ladies out there that are married, they just want to be loved. They want to be loved unconditionally. They want to be loved like Messiah loved the church, which last time I checked was unconditionally, right? They want to be loved unconditionally by the man they decided to marry. They made a decision to marry you as their spouse. And you have to make a decision today. Do you want to be the man that God called you to be, or would you prefer to be the woman that this little story is about? A young wife saw her neighbor kissing his wife goodbye every single morning as he went off to work. Week in, week out, every day, he would kiss his wife goodbye. Finally, she had enough, and she looked at her husband, and she says, "Do you see what happens next door every single morning? Jack kisses his wife, Joan, goodbye every single morning. Why don't you do that?" And he goes, "I don't know her that well." The key is we have to be discerning on what women say. And today we're going to be talking a little bit about that. Next week we're going to expound on it greatly. We have to understand what they're saying, because when women speak, it's a little different language. It's kind of like Hebrew and Yiddish. Similar, you can somewhat understand it, but there's little nuances and differences, right? So when your wife is talking Yiddish and you're going like, "What? I can barely speak Hebrew." You got to understand that we have to start looking at our wives and understand what they're saying. What they mean and what they are desiring and what they need is a man who wants to desire them and love them unconditionally. Right or wrong, honey? Okay. She was trained to nod her head. Discernment is always required with your wives. The one thing that wives want is to feel like they're the most important thing in your life. It's the way God designed it. And I would suggest to you, you need to do whatever you can, men, to make sure that happens. So we're finishing up from last week, and we just got a couple things we're going to talk about the men as we finish that up, and then we're going to move into the Proverbs 31 woman. Honoring and praying with your wife, something we didn't get to talk about last week. Honoring your wife is not just something you do on Shabbat. It's not something you do just when you're in front of other people. Honoring your wife is something that is done week in, week out, day in, day out, hour by hour. I know we're human. We may make mistakes, but how do you deal with those mistakes? Do you apologize quickly, or do you let it fester? Honoring her is not lip service. Just like your children, they see right through what you say if your actions don't back it up. Lip service doesn't work with a father. Why do you think it's going to work with your wife? Much the same way you bring honor to your parents in your actions, you bring honor to your wife in your actions as well. How you treat her, what you do to her, what you tell other people about her, how you lift her up and encourage her, all of that brings honor to her. And in the Middle Eastern cultures, it's called honor and shame. Honor is something you want to do. Shame is something you never want to bring upon your family or your parents' family. That's also what we talked about, I guess, several months ago, what it means to bring honor and shame to God. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Do not take on the name of God saying, "I belong to the King," and then bring him dishonor and shame. This is something that works with your wives too. You bring honor to your wife and your family, first and foremost, by fulfilling the role God called you to fulfill. You know, you might have all the excuses in the world. Well, you don't know what she's like, or you don't know how hard it is. Fulfill your role and let God take care of your wife. Fulfill what God has called you to do and watch and see the arm of the Lord at work. The problem is we all want to understand, how's it going to work out? Well, if I do that, Tom, what's going to happen? What's it going to be like in a week or 2 weeks? And I'll just cut to the chase. It's going to be the same. But in 2 months, who knows what could happen? The problem is we are a fast food society, aren't we? We get irritated if we got to wait 4 minutes for a burger and fries that are going to kill us shorter than our expected lifespan anyway. We just are trained up like that. Everything that takes time. The internet takes 15 seconds to load a web page and we're just ready to pull our hair out of our head. Or is it just me? It's the way we are. If you've had a relationship for a while that's gone bad, expect it's going to take some time. To honor your wife is to show her that you value her and you love her. Now, the second part of that, praying with her, is something that's quite a challenge if you've never done that. And I'm just going to be honest with you, it is. If you've never prayed with your wife, it's a little intimidating, it's a little challenging. A lot of women appear to be the more spiritual on this side of the family. And I don't know why that is. Even the statistics, I was looking it up, it's like some 61% of women have some form of, you know, whatever you call it, religious affiliation to go to church regular, 38 or 9% of men. So when it comes to praying together, you may feel like, well, it's intimidating. I don't care. It's your spouse. She agreed to marry you. She agreed for better or worse. Most of you went through the traditional vows. For better or worse, no matter what happens, we're going to stay together. And that means sometimes when you're uncomfortable, you still got to walk out your role that God gave you. It's not all about the comfort level. Not only should you pray over her, but you should bless her. A big difference between praying over her and blessing her. This is why it's a tradition of the Jewish men to do this every Erev Shabbat, which is Friday evening as Shabbat starts. And this is a beautiful tradition because it instills confidence in the family. When the man of the household speaks a blessing over both the wife and the children, do you understand why the vast majority of Jewish families stay together? I mean, the religious ones, the ones who have a faith in God. Do you understand why these kids grow up to have value and they go and they get a good education? It's not because they're all rich. It's because they instill from birth value into their children. Blessing your children and your wife brings honor to your family. And it's a powerful tool to see change in your life. Try it and come back and see me in a month and let me know how it's worked for you. Now, next up is the one that men have been waiting for. But it's not what you think, men. It's to dwell with her and to be intimate with her. Now, I saw few men perk up. Most of you guys are like in this daze, like, will the men's part ever end, Tom? Just get to Proverbs 31, woman. The problem is we don't understand what it is to dwell with and to be intimate with our wives. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So the Greek word for dwell means to dwell in close harmony with, closely aligned, and to be in proximity with. It means intimacy, intimate dwelling together, closeness. It's what Messiah desires of you, men and ladies. But why do you think your wife wouldn't desire the same thing? This intimacy, we've always been taught, is the physical part of the marriage and the relationship. And that is part of it, but that's the part that comes by doing the non-physical part correctly and building that self-worth in your wife and that feeling that she knows you love her and you will do anything for her. And she knows that you care about her so much that you are going to follow God's plan and be the man you're supposed to be. And that's going to draw her to you. And it's going to make her want that physical intimacy that will come with it. But you got to start first with the non-physical. And I know many of you say, yeah, but you don't know my wife. You don't know what she's like. The first thing I'd say is stop talking about your wife. Stop saying anything negative about your wife. If she has some negative traits, the odds are that it was created by you. Just odds. May not be, but the odds are it was created by you. If anything, if it wasn't created by you, it was fostered by you. So stop pointing the finger and saying bad things about your wife. It's never going to do any good. It's not going to improve. If your wife has some issues that she needs help with, you need to leave it at the foot of the cross. You need to say, Father, I can't do this. I'm not supposed to do this. Focus on yourself. Let Yeshua do the rest. Do you ever think maybe she's just responding to the way you treat her? At the very least, that's the first thing we should look at, instead of pointing the finger. Treat her the way we are commanded to treat our wives. Commanded to treat our wives. Commanded. This is not an option. We're commanded to treat them this way. Do that. I almost guarantee you she will change over time. She will become a much better wife to you. And it's not because of her shortcomings, it's because of the way you treated her. She has to become more important to you than all the other things that have taken the priority in your life. And those, it could be a million things. It could be football, it could be your job, it's your buddies, it's whatever your passion is. It's not that you can't have those things. It's not that you can't have some friends and that you can't enjoy a little football, but when it takes priority over your wife and your children, we have a problem, don't we? The number one priority has to be our wives after the Messiah. More importantly, Peter is telling us that if we do not do this, he says, your prayers will be hindered. Do you realize, and I could be wrong, but I think there's only two places in the Bible where it specifically talks about things hindering your prayers. First Peter, right here, we just read, so that your prayers are not hindered. And then the other one is found in Proverbs 28:9. He who turns his ear away from hearing and obeying my Torah, even that person's prayer is an abomination. So if you don't want your prayers answered, there's two clear-cut scriptural ways to have it happen. And I hope and I pray that none in this room are of that opinion. If we want to have our prayers answered, we need to obey the scriptures. We need to be in harmony with God, seeking Him. Not perfect, but in the process of becoming holy. Last on the list for you men is you must protect her, and that is spiritually and physically. So if it's our job to sanctify her spiritually, which we talked about last week, it's also our job to protect her. And there's not a whole lot of argument with this, I don't think, in the Messianic community. There are some groups of people that, you know, that turn the other cheekers. And that's something our Messiah said, so there's value in what he said, but you have to understand exactly what it is he said. And that has nothing to do with protecting your family or yourself. Nothing to do with it. It has to do with turning the other cheek, turning away when people insult you. Remember the old days, 1800s, somebody would come up and take a glove and slap you across the face? It was an insult and a call to a duel. Well, it may not have been a duel in the old days because they didn't have guns, but it was basically an insult to provoke you to anger and to do something that you is irrational. That's the stuff we're not supposed to do. He's saying, turn the other cheek. Turn away from an insult. He's not saying to turn the other cheek when somebody pummels you and is going to harm your family. We need to protect our family. And I would say that most of us are willing to do that physically, but how about spiritually? How many men are willing to protect their wives spiritually? What if she spends a lot of time with friends that have doctrines that don't line up with the Word of God? Are you trying to protect her, or are you just going, oh, well, whatever. She's not that bad. You need to protect her. And she needs to know that you're trying to protect her and you love her. You're not trying to dominate her and tell her who to hang out with. Many of you would say, oh, Tom, that's just over the top. That's, you know, you don't know how stubborn my wife is. And what am I going to say? What about when Messiah comes up to you and says, if you'd have just had a backbone, I would have worked things out with your wife. Very important. This part of protecting her can only happen once you've changed yourself first. If your marriage is a little rocky right now, don't think you're going to go swoop to the rescue and start telling her to hang out with and all that today. Not going to happen. If I pulled my wife aside today and I told her, you know, you've been hanging out with this lady, Jill. There's no Jill in this room, I think, right? And you've been hanging out with her and, you know, something's not right with her, and a few things she said has rubbed me the wrong way, and I just get this gut feeling you need to leave her as a friend and not hang out with her. That may be a little hard on her, but you know what? We've built a great relationship founded in trust, and she would go along with it if I asked her to do that. But you can't do that, men, if your relationship is rocky right now. You need to first build your relationship up and then step into that role as protector in certain areas. She has to know that you have the best interest of the family at heart first. What about this one? What if somebody says something derogatory or negative about your wife? And perhaps what they say is even correct. Do you defend her? Or do you jump in on it? Yeah, you're right. I can't believe she does that. Yeah, she treats me like that all the time. Do you jump in or are you protecting your wife? Now, if there's something that needs to be said to your wife in correction, the proper way to do it would be for somebody in leadership to come and do it to both of you, not one of you with the other one not there. The bottom line is, too many people do not protect their spouses, husband or wife, and we need to start doing that. Not defending things that they do that is wrong and not right, but that's stuff that should be handled in a biblical way, and that doesn't happen in a group of gossip. And far be it, if I've ever done something like that, forgive me, because you know what? We're starting to, on a different path starting in this past 10 days of really trying to watch every single thing that we say, even when it seems harmless. Because it's that important. It can affect people's lives. She needs to know, if you're going to love her truly, she needs to know you have her back at all times. And that goes for men too. Nothing better than a husband knowing that his wife has his back. You must also protect your family physically and be willing to lay down your life for them. Now, Messiah laid down his life for the assembly, the church, the body, whatever you want to call it. We need to be able to be in that position where we lay down our life for our wives. Now, that may look like stepping in when it's a real danger that could physically take her life, and it may be that you have to lay down some of the things that you may have thought were really important in your life in order to help your wife grow into the woman that God's called her to be. Either way, we need to be able to lay down our lives for our wives. Now it's time to shift over to the Proverbs 31 woman. And if at any time last week or the first 15 minutes of today your wife has elbowed you, this is the time to forgive her and not go, now my chance to get back at her, okay? I don't want to see any elbowing, all right? And let's face it, we both are inclined to do that at times. I think if you stay patient, you're going to find the Proverbs 31 woman. We're going to be talking a little bit more about the men than you think. Sorry. Before we start, can we agree? Are we on the same team? Okay? If you're married, you're on the same team. If you're going to be married, you're on the same team. You're supposed to be working together for the betterment of the family. So the Proverbs 31 woman, I'm going to tell you what she is, and then we're going to go through and we're going to just take it apart verse by verse. She helps in the home. She helps parentally. She helps financially. She helps with household affairs. She helps personally. She helps ministerially, and she submits in authority. Now, that's a very brief overview of her, but we're going to learn what the wife's role is and what she is called to be, especially as a helpmeet to another man. The point of this teaching is not for you to recognize where your wife has fallen short. This is the part you're not going to like. But to maybe recognize the areas where you have failed as men to help your wife grow into the woman that she was called to be. Most women who love God, who don't fit the Proverbs 31 woman, it's because they have not been nurtured and developed into this. Remember, men, women are responders. They respond to what you do. They respond to what you say, how you treat them. It doesn't go the other way around. Treat them right, they will respond in kind. If you tell a woman you love her and you treat her with respect, she's going to be the greatest wife you've ever hoped and dreamed for. Treat her with contempt and scorn, and she will probably respond with scripture, like hell hath no fury, like a woman scorned. Be careful. Change takes time. Every Messiah-following guy wants the Proverbs 31 woman, right? After my divorce, I went through a period of time of giving up. And I literally prayed a prayer maybe less than 2 months before I met Cornelia. And I said, Father, I'm done with trying to figure this out. I'm done with the dating thing. I'm done with trying to find someone. I knew I wasn't called to be alone. I knew I'd be a train wreck alone. I wish Paul had never wrote that stupid line about being single. I went through guilt for 2 months over that. But I basically said, Father, if you're going to have somebody for me, you're going to need to bring her to me. And he did, except for he brought me to her. I came from South Florida up here to Georgia. But the bottom line is I had to get out of my own way. I had to go through a lot of change. I had to go through a lot of, what is the word, introspection? English wasn't my best, I'm sorry. But you had to look deep inside. You know, I had 2 failed marriages. Okay, I'm not proud of saying that, but I'm just being honest with you. 2 failed marriages. And I thought, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I got, you know, I'm easy, likable, you know, fun to be around, semi-witty sense of humor. What am I doing wrong? And it's easy to try to say, no, I just, you know, married screw-ups, or people who are, you know, all messed up and they had problems when they were kids, and point the other finger. And finally, I had to come to the point and say, Father, what's wrong with me? What am I not getting? Where am I falling short? The reality was, I wasn't a man of God. I gave lip service. I had a lot of scripture memorized, about half of what Jack Van Impe had memorized. I was going through all this scripture memorization, going through church, all this stuff, and I realized I wasn't a man of God at all. I wasn't doing anything that scripture told me to do, and I had to really take a hard look at that. In fact, I would say that even when Cornelia and I got married, I wasn't the man that I needed to be. God had to work on me, and it probably wasn't until the crash that I started to become the man that I'm supposed to be. But the bottom line is you're going to have to make a decision. If you want this type of woman, it's not a matter of what's God going to do in her. It's a matter of what God is doing in you, men, that'll help facilitate your wife. Because every woman in here, every single woman in here, no matter what you know about her past or what her present, she is capable of being this Proverbs 31 woman. She has it in her if she loves the Father. How you treat her and how you nurture her is going to depend on whether she becomes this. So let's turn to Proverbs 31, and for the next 30 minutes, we're going to go through it. We're going to start in verse 10, where it actually starts talking about her. But let's turn over Proverbs 31. Verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." So what does virtuous mean? In English, you tend to come up with probably a lot of answers that are not Hebraic. A virtuous woman, I don't know. When I was a teenager, I thought a virtuous woman was somebody who saved herself for marriage. And while that's, in English, is probably fairly accurate, here's what it means from the Hebrew word chayil. Did I do all right on that? I spit real good, yeah. Strength, might, efficiency, ability,
wealth.
Little different than the English version, huh? Before you go any further, men, the Proverbs 31 woman is not a doormat. She's not your cook and your servant. She is not the lowly, speak softly woman that you may have envisioned watching movies of the 1700s. She is a strong warrior woman who loves her Creator, and she is willing to work hard. And we need to embrace that the Proverbs 31 woman is a highly valued woman in God's kingdom. Verse 11 says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Do you trust your wife from your heart? Do you really trust her? Yeah, you can say it out loud. Do you trust her? That she is working on your team. She wants what's best for you. She wants what's best for the family. She may be wounded. She may be hurt. But I don't think there's any woman in this room that wakes up in the morning, how can I make my husband's life miserable? Let me plan this out. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Tom, you're just wrong on this one, but I'm telling you, she doesn't wake up that way. It's usually the first thing that you say to her that takes her to that place, right? Does she believe and know that you trust her? Because as much as you may say, yes, I trust my wife, she needs to know it and she needs to believe it deep in her heart. Trust is earned, especially once you've given it away. Trust is really easy to lose and it's very hard to gain back, men. It's the way it is. It's the way God created women. If you don't like it, you know, men, we're like unbelievable. We could stab each other in the back. We go, oh, dude, I'm sorry. Hey, it's all right. Give me a hug. It's all better. This thing will heal anyway. No big deal. Men are different. Things roll off our back. God created women differently on purpose, and it's a good thing. We have to embrace that. Men, you have to start understanding that your wife is there to bring you good. If you treat her right, she's going to bring you good. She's going to, and this is so deep, it's not even, I can't do it justice in a couple minutes. Bringing you good has to do with every part and facet of your life. As we read on, you're going to see some of the areas she brings you good. But just start with shalom in your house, peace. Would that not be worth whatever you got to do? Peace in your home, true peace, not pretend, we'll just pretend everything's okay and we'll just put that on the shelf and this pain on the shelf. Real peace and joy and an ability to actually look at one another and converse and be happy you're together. You have to understand she is not your enemy. She never was your enemy. It just feels like that because the way you've treated her at times. And I'm not giving her a 100% pass, but we're talking about the men. Last week, this week, and next week. And I really believe that any shortcomings she has will be just dissipated if you step into the role that God created for you. Verse 13 says, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. So what can we say? The godly woman is not idle. She's not idle. She's busy. She's a hard worker. She makes purchases of food, makes sure that the family is fed. She makes sure the propane is in the tank in February when most men would just go cold and go, oh, that's all right, I got a couple sweatshirts. She's the one checking the tank or reminding me to do it. Oh, am I talking about my wife? Yeah. She's the one that takes care and oversees the household to make sure things don't go crazy. You know, we just come home, what's for dinner? What do we have to eat? I often go to my pantry and I open it up and there's like 400 items in there. I go, do we have anything to eat in here? She's the one that takes care of making sure there's stuff to eat, even if it's not my preference. The bottom line is Titus 2, 3 through 5 says this. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young woman women, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You must recognize these attributes in your wife, men, and you need to place a high value on them. And the next thing you need to do is let your wife know that you have valued them. If you come home every day and everything is all taken care of for you, she's helping you with the bills, she's taking care of the household, she makes your life great, and you don't let her know how much you appreciate her, it's like a slap in the face. Can you realize how she might become a little bitter, a little bit angry? You need to show her that you appreciate her. You need to be a doer. You need to be a man of action. The lip service is good. I mean, telling her you love her, telling her I appreciate you, that's all good. It's a start. But if it's words only, it'll eventually mean nothing. Find out what her love language is. We're going to talk about that. Actually, I don't even know if it's in this week or next week, but we're going to talk about these love languages because it's really critical. There's five of them. And you need to find out what love language your wife has. And she needs to find out what you have. Because what you need may not be what she needs. So you're like, what? I'm doing everything I think she needs, and all you're doing is doing the stuff that you need, and it means nothing to her. You need to find out what that love language is. What speaks to her? What is going to make her feel loved? What's going to make her feel special? A lot of women like acts of service. You know, acts of service, just doing things for her randomly. It's not fulfilling the list she gave you. It's randomly doing things for her. Find out what it is. If she appreciates those acts of service, then, you know, why not vacuum the house without her asking? Why not do the dishes? Why not do something that would surprise her? Not because you're expecting, like, a drum roll and applaud when she walks in the door, but just because you want to be the man that God's called you to be. That's simple. When a woman feels appreciated, she knows that you love her. Now, I want to emphasize something, because a lot of times, when at least in the past, when I've heard teachings on this, I want you to understand that there is nothing wrong with a woman who works. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, if you really pay attention to the Proverbs 31 woman, she is working. But there's a couple of conditions that are extremely important. Barring some extreme circumstances, it should not keep her from doing her God-given duties. Her God-given duties of taking care of the children and the home and being able to take care of that. In cases of financial hardship, quite often in today's world, people both need to work, and they both have to provide income in order to pay the bills. In those circumstances, that's more important than ever than both of you come together and work as a team, right? But I would suggest to you this. I challenge you. If you're in that boat where you feel like you have to work together, sit down and talk about it. Pray about it. Because most of the time, it's not that you have to, it's that you think you have to. When we talk to our kids about why they both felt like they had to work, the response was, because if we can't make $100,000 a year, we can't survive. Now, how many of you in this room can survive on less than 100 grand a year? We can, and we do. But in their minds, they weren't lying to us. They weren't, you know, making it up just to be, dramatic. They literally believed they could not survive on less than 100 grand a year. A lot of times, we can survive on far less than we think we can, and we need to set the priorities in line so that we can have success in our families. A word of warning. When two couples have to work, you got to be careful. Because this does not usurp the man's position in his role that God gave him. And it's not about who makes the most money. It's about understanding that men were called to work and provide and take care of their families. Now, in today's day and age, if that requires a second person working, that's fine. As long as she wants to and it's not affecting the family life at home. But don't get caught in the role reversal trap. We're going to talk about that a little more in depth next week. Number three, many women work because the kids are grown and they're gone. And, you know, there's a little bit of boredom or whatever the reason. Nothing wrong with that. But you got to remember, if God called men to a certain role and called women to a certain role, we need to be obedient to that call of God and stop arguing and trying to make sense of it in a Western American mindset. We just need to start focusing. What does the Scripture say? Because whatever the Scriptures say, that's how we're going to have the best chance at having a successful relationship and family. Verse 16, continuing, it says, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. So she's clearly a woman that works. She's working in and around her home. And it says she is producing food for her family, or in this case, grapes, which would either be used for the family or sold to produce money for the family. The key is she neglecting her family? Of course not. Nothing in the Proverbs 31 would indicate that she is neglecting her family. She can buy and sell from her earnings. She plants a vineyard. It sounds to me like she's a really hard worker. Kind of like my wife when she's planting the garden. You know, I go to work at the office. She takes care of a grandbaby. She takes care of the house. She plants the garden. You know, every week she's bringing in fruits and vegetables for everybody because we can't eat it all. But she enjoys that. She likes being busy. She doesn't want to be idle. In Israel and back in the time of the Bible times, they always placed a much higher value on women. Much higher than modern day today. And I'm not talking about in this community, but in America in general. One of the reasons women have gone into the workplace and have sought careers is because they are not receiving the value that they should have been getting all along. Can you blame them? We've looked down, we've almost made fun of the role. You know what the greatest job on earth is being a mother. It's the most important job on earth, it's the most valued job on earth, and we've treated it like it's just like, that's all you do? Shame on us men for allowing that to happen. The women were always highly regarded and praised by their men, or should I say, their godly men. Because a godly man will understand that his wife is highly valued. It's one of the reasons the Jewish families stay together at a much higher rate than the vast majority of other people around the earth. And one thing that is not mentioned here, and we haven't talked about in specific detail, but it's the location of her work. Back in this day and time, they would have never gone off and traveled at the expense of their family or done work in another city. They would have always stayed local, always able to watch over and take care of the family. Now, today is a little different. Our work requires us to get in a car and go. And like I said, if you're working as a team, there's nothing wrong with it. But we can't neglect our families. If we neglect our families, we're going to be like the vast majority of people in the Bible, the Old Testament, where they raised up children that did more evil in the sight of the Lord, and more evil, and more evil. Yada, yada, yada. Anybody want to put an end to that trend? Okay? How about if we're the first in the generation of 1,000 generations who love and keep the commandments of Jehovah? Amen? Priority always has been, through Scriptures, father first, then down to Yeshua, then down to the man, then down to the wife, then to the children, then to your extended family and your family of believers. See, when you keep God's priorities, everything works out. Everything comes together. The primary difference between the Proverbs 31 woman and modern woman, and you ladies excluded, is the Proverbs 31 woman was interested in one thing: building her family up. Modern women quite often are more interested in themselves and building their own careers, their own life, their own independent jobs, her money, her agenda. And I would suggest to you that that has happened because men have failed to treat women properly. You can't look at them and blame them. It's the way they've been treated for a long time. I want to read a quote to you by Tony Evans that makes perfect sense. When you begin to live your married life with no thought of the betterment of your husband, you have joined the adversary in dissolving your marriage. God did not give you a husband for you to still be an independent single woman. He gave you a husband so that you could partner with him, helping him by using your gifts, your skills, and your abilities that the Father has blessed you with for the betterment of the whole household. Whenever your career demands of you that which negates your duty as wife and mother, you're in the wrong career, and it's not a calling from God. So on to verse 20 in Proverbs 31. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow, for her household, for all her household, are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. That tells me she loves the instructions of God, because the instructions of God are all about taking care of the poor and taking care of the needy. She is dressed in scarlet. What does scarlet and fine linen and purple represent? It represents one of two things. We all know one of them is royalty. The other one is affluence. Very wealthy people. This was a very expensive type of garment. So it tells me that she's very successful. Most likely, it's talking about someone that over time has been diligent in keeping the word of God, building her husband up, and as a family unit, they are very successful. Isn't that what the Torah tells us? The Torah is not some hypnotizing thing where you just do this and you're going to get that. But if you live a life this way, it brings blessing on you. And I believe that the Proverbs 31 woman and her entire family are highly blessed. The key is, she is a woman that is following the instructions of God, not following what is right in her own eyes. It says in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. You realize she is one of the key reasons he sits in the gates? Do you know what it was like to sit in the gates of the city? It was a high honor. This was something you earned out of respect. It was where all of the big transactions happened in the city. It's where the legal decisions were made, where judgments were made. It's basically like the courtroom of the city back then. It all happened at the gates of the city. He would not be able to sit in the gates of the city as an elder if he had not earned that position. And I would submit to you that the vast majority of the reason he earned that is because she spent a good part of her life elevating her husband to that position. She built up her family to the point where it could be seen by others in the community around them. If your family was not in order, you could not sit in a position like that. Much like Paul tells us for the leadership of the church. It's not talking about people who serve in a gifting. When you're serving in leadership in the church, we have to have our families in order. It's just one of those requirements. And I don't believe Paul was giving us something new. I believe this is what would have been expected from the priesthood. And I seriously doubt that Paul was trying to add anything at all. Because bottom line is, he's not allowed to. And he knew better than anybody that the Torah said, you don't add to my instructions. So if you don't have your household in order, you are not to be in a leadership role, but if you are in the process of working on your house, you are more than willing, or God is more than willing to work with you in the gifting that He's given you. And here at the House of Scripture, we are more than willing to embrace your talents and your gifts that God gave you. The Proverbs 31 woman did not need to be told what to do. She already knew and understood what her role was and what was required of her, not by her husband, but by God. Verse 24 says, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the times to come. That just tells me she was a woman that was prepared, alert, ready. Something in the New Testament we're told to be, all of us, men and women. You know, back then, famine was something that came around quite frequently. How many of you have had a famine in your lifetime? Anybody? Okay, very few of you. Because in the United States, we found a way around famine. It's called genetically modified organisms. But in the real world, famine happens on a regular basis. And in this day and time, it wasn't that she was prepared in case of some weird thing that might happen eventually someday. It's something she knew and understood would come around. Most people back in that day might live through four or five or six famines. I don't know. The bottom line is this: she was prepared and ready. They used their money wisely. They had things set aside and they were prepared when times got tough. Today, we don't even have to look at this, the physical preparation. Most of us are so spiritually bankrupt, we couldn't last 10 days in a crisis, much less what we've saved up in food and water. All the food and water in the world is not going to do you any good if you're spiritually bankrupt. Verse 26 says, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all." You know what the opposite of opening her mouth with wisdom is? To open her mouth with foolishness. And that's something we see rampant in the Christian world. We see very few women, and men for that matter, who wait and open their mouth only when wisdom prevails. And let's be honest, how many husbands praise their wives? Do I do it a little bit? I don't praise you, ever? Ruh-roh, I'm in trouble. Okay, well, you gave me the wrong signal. You were pinking me and I was panicking here for a second. Like, I gotta step down as pastor here. No, we need to praise our wives on a regular basis. Anybody else out there praise their wives? Okay, a few of you? They need to hear your praises. Okay? It may not be their primary love language, but they need to hear it anyway. Words of affirmation, here's a newsflash. You got the five primary love languages. Everybody needs words of affirmation. Maybe some not as much as others, but everybody needs that. It's going to be on everybody's list. The bottom line is if you are praising your wife and you are talking about the positive attributes of your wife, it's going to allow your children to grow up and understand why their mother is so awesome and why they should honor their mother. And as they go into those never-never-land years of teenagers, well, they'll hold on to that and while they'll try to bring honor to the family, to the parents. We have to start young. They're gone in a heartbeat. And then it's too late. Verse 30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Jehovah is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." Notice it does not say a woman who fears her husband. A woman who fears Jehovah. A woman who fears God, the creator of heaven and earth. Because that woman is going to have a heart to obey God. And with that kind of heart, she will want to honor her husband. She will want to lift up and build up her husband. She will want to bring him honor in the gates. The gates of the city may look a little differently today, but it's still bringing honor to your husband. You know what it is when she is positive to other people about me? You know how that makes me feel? Like unworthy, but it feels good. It feels good that she actually appreciates me enough that she'd be willing to do that or defend me to somebody. Even sometimes when I don't deserve it. The bottom line is this: if you want to have a great relationship, it starts with you, men. It starts with you. And do you really fear Jehovah? We talked about that back in August. Do you really fear the Lord? If you want a great marriage, start by praising your wife on a regular basis and mean it. Don't just come up with some empty phrases, you Googled best phrases to praise my wife. Come up with something that she actually does that's positive that you can encourage her with. Recognize everything she does in the home that's positive, even when, say, 50% of what she does might be negative right now. Focus on the positive. Recognize her for that. Thank her for that. Teach your children not just to praise her, but to recognize why they need to praise her. When you do this, your wife will be spoken of highly in the community and all around, and it will bring honor to you and your family. If you don't, it will be like the woman who was talking to her girlfriend, and she said, "My husband has been standing, staring through the window for 2 days while this torrential downpour is coming down. I don't know what to do." And the girlfriend says, "What do you think's going on?" She goes, "I don't know. But if it keeps up, I guess I'm going to have to let him back in the house." You don't want to be caught there, men. You ever slept in the doghouse? Some of you guys are really slow today. I'm getting like these 8-second delays. Any of you men ever slept in the doghouse? Not literally, but so to speak. You did something wrong? Just me? Jim? Two of us? Yep. You do something wrong, and it feels like days, right? You're like, "I said I'm sorry. Why can't I sleep in the bedroom? It's my bed too." You don't realize how wounding some of the things we say is. That's the problem. We're like, I just dropped a pebble on her. What's the big deal? No, she feels like she's like Wile E. Coyote and a big boulder just landed on her. You got to understand, what you perceive as a man is not what she's perceiving as a female. It's a two-way street. She needs help in the home sometimes, especially in today's day and age where a lot of the women are forced to work or either have to keep the family together. So she needs some help. You know, there's nothing worse than two people work full-time, and then they come home, and the guy's been home for like an hour, and he's done nothing, and she comes home, and everything's left to be done because he doesn't want to contribute. It's got to be a team effort. You know, you don't have to come home and do everything, men, but there's got to be at least some effort on your part to make her feel that you care, that you love her, that you treasure her. If you do this, you're building a godly home filled with shalom. Here are some of the areas that we also need to work at. You need to teach your children how to be involved too. And let's face it, we're in different situations where if a woman has to be working, there's a lot of stuff to be done around the house. You can't go to work for 9-10 hours, come home, and then work 4 or 5 hours at home. You got to get the kids to pitch in. You know, like today, in today's world, it's like teaching kids to do chores is almost like a punishment or a curse. And I remember watching a video about 10 days ago of, and I'm not going to get exactly right, but this, it was down at Sukkot. And he was talking about how he goes into these areas where the youth have a high percentage of people going into gangs and getting into the wrong stuff, drugs and everything. And he says the first thing he teaches them is that work is not a punishment. Work is a privilege. When you change the mindset that it's not punishment, see, a lot of our kids feel like when you tell them to do the dishes or they need to do this, they're being punished. When you treat it as, no, it's a privilege. I'm teaching you how to provide for your family in the future. You know, a child who is busy, now I'm not saying that they need to become your slaves, but a child who is busy helping out around the house has value. You know how your kids are going to build self-worth? Even if they're just doing a few things here and there, start young so it's not like a foreign object to them. Have them help out around the house. It'll relieve your wife. It'll relieve you. Be the leader of your home by example. One of the things you can do, too, is you can help with the discipline and the training. You know, if your wife has been home most of the time and now she's got to go to work, time to step up to the plate, guys. We need to work together. Everything you do needs to be a team effort. Help her personally. She's helping you, but that doesn't mean you can't help her, too. Maybe she has an overload work schedule that she just has to get done in order to get paid and keep her job. You may have to step up every once in a while and help out, you know. It's just things you've got to do if you love your family. Society has sold us a bill of goods. And I would suggest to you that that bill of goods came straight from the throne room of Satan himself. And that bill of goods is basically that the man does not have a role of providing for his family, and that the woman does not need to be in the home, and that you as a family unit are better off going the way society is moving today. That's the bill of goods we've been sold. And the problem is we've been sold that by society for a very long time. There's been an attack on the family. This hasn't been going on 20 years. This is a 50, 60, 70 year affront. It's time we stood up and took back what has been stolen from us and what has been attempted to be stolen from us. Amen? Perhaps now is the time for us to admit to ourselves, maybe what seemed right in my own eyes has not been working out. It's not an admission of failure, but rather an admission that we just have neglected to follow God's ways completely. You see the difference? Perhaps the way we've structured our family that doesn't line up with God's way just isn't working the way He wants it to work. Now you could say, well, no, but it works fine. I'm perfectly happy where I'm at. But is it what God wants for your family? Because I would submit to you that the vast majority of people never reach their potential. And by their potential, I mean the potential that God has placed in them. They don't reach their potential because they're too busy justifying what they think is right in their own eyes. And all I'm saying is maybe we should consider, maybe, take a look at how we're doing things. Is it right? Does it line up with the Word of God? Perhaps you structured your life prior to coming to the knowledge of truth, before you became a believer, before you started understanding what Torah says. And then you're like, wow, it's like we've got 20 years of this structure in place, and you know how hard it is to break it, Tom? Yeah, I know how hard it is. It's hard to break any bad habit. But is it worth it if your family can be saved at the end? Keep on going in a disarray that's apart from the Word of God, and it may look okay today, but it probably won't in 10 years. And it's something that you don't need other people pointing you out and saying you're doing things wrong. You need to examine it for yourself. If your goal is to just get by, yeah, you could probably do all right, however you're doing it now. If your goal is to just keep the disorder functional, you can keep going. If you think you're going to be the first family to make it all work out, not using God's instructions, good luck to you. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. My money's on God's word. Perhaps the delusion coming on the whole world is already here if you fall into that category. I would suggest it's time to abandon the ways that we've been taught, the ways that we thought were right in our own eyes, and start following the word of God, especially when it talks about our role as men and how we're to provide and take care of and nurture and love our wives and our children. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you humble and seeking only your truth and how it can improve and enrich our lives and how we can ultimately bring pleasure to you, because it says you take pleasure in your children when they are obedient and they follow you. And Father, it's not that we think we're earning anything in your eyes, but we do know that we cannot just live life any old way we please and have you be happy with it. Regardless of what you would say to us in the end, we have to become a people that desire to please you and honor you and bring honor to you. So I ask that each and every heart in this room would be set on that position, set on the fact that it's not a matter about following a book on how to properly do this whole male-female thing. It's about following the book that gave us the perfect instructions and clearly shows us what we need to do in order to be the men of God that you've called us to be. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to stand strong and take a firm stance against the enemy, knowing it's going to be a challenge in the beginning, knowing it's going to be difficult, and knowing that it may take time. I pray that each person in this room, each man in this room that makes the decision to do that and to stand firm, I pray you would give him courage when he feels like he's abandoned. I pray you would give him strength when he feels like it's not working out. Make him stay the course to treat his wife the way you've commanded that he treat her, that he may ultimately watch as you unfold the blossom in his wife that she was designed to be. Father, let us understand it's a process that we're going through. It's a process of learning and growing and maturing. And none of us have it figured out, but let us turn to you first instead of turning to every counselor and book guru out there. They have their place, Father, but ultimately we have to give account of ourselves to you. Now, I ask for each woman in this room to be patient with their husbands if they truly are making a decision to change, to grow, to mature. I pray you would give them the ability to be patient at times when they never were able to in the past. I pray you would give each man and woman the heart and the desire to understand that they are working together for the betterment of their family. And I pray these things in your Son Yeshua's name. Yivarekha Yehovah v'yishmerekha. Yair Yehovah panavalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. No, I'm sorry that went a little long. No, I'm